That hymn, "Great is Thy Faithfulness," leads perfectly into the passage that I wanted to read from Lamentations chapter 3 in our call to worship today. It says in verse 22 of Lamentations 3, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not." Now remember, Lamentations was written by Jeremiah after the first wave of Babylonians and Egyptians came in to take captives. And he saw the result, the lives that were snuffed out, the family members that were left, part of their families taken, part of them still there remaining in Jerusalem. They're tormented by all of the things that are happening in their country. And he says, "It's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning." And then he puts these words, "Great is Thy faithfulness." He goes on to say, "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." That staying reference by Jeremiah was to those men and women, elderly, young, that were left behind. And he said, it's good for us at this time to wait for the salvation of the Lord, because the Lord's mercy is good and His faithfulness is everlasting. I wanted to very quickly share with you this morning the story of Grace Bible Church. You know, God's work here really began when Dayton Hobbs, a young native of Santa Rosa County, received the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior on April the 5th, 1950, and was called to preach. He studied for the ministry at Bob Jones University and graduated in 1954, but he began the first service of Grace Bible Church, at that time it was the Independent Methodist Church, on August the 5th, 1951, in a renovated barn in Pace, Florida. The church began under the name the Free Methodist Tabernacle. Promise had been given by the building and landowner that the property would be donated and deeded to the new church. But when the pastor refused to take the church into the Evangelical Methodist Church, the offer was withdrawn and the church had to move. And so they ended up shifting to other locations, finally ending up in Baghdad. In June of 1953, services began in the second meeting place in Pace. And then eventually it was moved to the family home where they met in two bedrooms there for church. Next door to the Farrington's house. And so finally in 1959, they ended up in Baghdad at the old Oddfellers Lodge Hall, and it was purchased and immediately renovated. New wiring, plumbing, windows, paint, seating were just a few of the tasks that the men of the church had to tackle at that time. It was renamed the Gospel Tabernacle and was dedicated on January the 25th, 1959. There are pictures out on the video, pictures in the memorial book from 2001 that we have of that church. An extensive youth ministry began, and as finances allowed, buses were purchased to transport young people to services and Saturday night youth rallies. In Baghdad, the first baseball program started and games were played with the owner's permission on lots adjoining to the church. Santa Rosa Christian School was opened in 1962, and the upstairs of the tabernacle was renovated and divided into a hall and classrooms, and a metal fire escape was added to make it approved for school use. Those pictures are also on the video. Soon more space was needed for the growing ministry. In 1965, the property that we are on here was purchased. And before that, the Lord led, it was going to be built down off of Avalon. They even had a dedication. They brought in the bulldozers to start work, and as the bulldozer made its way out onto the property, it began to sink. And finally, it was almost gone, and they realized that the land out there was built on nothing but just water. A few feet of dirt, the rest of it was water underneath there, and so the Lord closed that door and opened this property up. There's a picture out here on the table of a bulldozer, not sinking, pulling pine trees. And that is the clearing of the spot that this building is located on right here. God was merciful and allowed the property, and the first service was held in this building on August the 20th, 1967. God has shown His hand of power and faithfulness in all these years, allowing buildings to be added, allowing our ministry to expand and grow. God is the one that has been faithful all through the years. As Mr. Opeger mentioned this morning in Sunday school, the people have changed through the years. You look at the pictures of those that were here before, and we were remarking about all those that have already gone on to be with the Lord. Some of them, young people that were out on the baseball field that's pictured in the film, that are gone on to glory, and some we don't know. But the truth is this, through those years, up to this time, 64 years, it's been the Lord's faithfulness that is undertaken. And we want to honor Him today. We want to exalt His holy name. He is the continuum. He is the one that supplies the needs. He is the one that spans generations. He has no beginning, and He has, thankfully for us, no end. And because of that truth, the fact that He is the Alpha and the Omega, we know that if we pass from death unto life, that there is going to be that continuous God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit in an eternal heaven forever and ever. And we give Him glory this morning. These things are just temporal. This pulpit is temporal. The places that you sit this morning, this building is temporal. One day it's going to be destroyed with fire. But what you have in Christ Jesus will be eternal. And if you're here this morning without Christ, you don't possess the Lord Jesus Christ, you better cry out to Him now. He loves you with an everlasting love, but tomorrow may not come for you. And you need to cry out to the eternal God and seek His face. We thank the Lord this morning for this opportunity to be together on the 64th anniversary, and we celebrate the faithfulness of God throughout the years.
Amen. Take your hymn books, please, and turn to number 65. We'll begin with number 65. Ye servants of God, your Master proclaim. Let's stand together to sing.
Let us pray. Our precious Heavenly Father, we thank You for this very special day as we remember the founding of this church 64 years ago. We thank You, dear Father, for how You worked in the heart and life of Dayton Hobbs to move him to plant this church, to serve in this ministry for over 55 years of service, of preaching Your Word, of leading and having a role in this ministry. We thank You for his memory. We thank You for his wife, Carolyn, and we thank You so much for her presence here today. We pray, dear Father, that You would help us to realize what we have and what we possess here on this earth and be thankful for it. But also, Father, that we might understand and know that it's Your faithfulness, Your grace, and Your mercy that has allowed all of this to take place. Lord, I think in my own heart and life of how You worked in bringing my parents to salvation and to bring them to this church. I think of Earl Farrington and his wife, Von Seal, and how You worked in their lives and how they were instrumental in those early days in the establishing of this church. And today we can look back over those years because of the memories that were kept and be able to rejoice in Your faithfulness. Lord, I think of others who have been faithful members of this church, for Howard and Norma Woods and for Lud and Nancy O'Pager and my parents, Phil and Charlotte Brainerd, and others, Father, who have been a part of this ministry for so many years, for Richard and Fran Elkins and others, Father, that have been a part of this ministry and have seen Your hand at work over the years. Lord, we thank You for Your faithfulness today. I pray, dear Father, that You would work in our hearts and help us to realize that we cannot just ride on the memories of the past, that we have a responsibility to stand upon Thy Word as individuals now. Our young people need to determine by Thy grace to stand upon the Word of God going forward, that they would not just simply jump on the train of the world and follow it to hell, but, Father, that they might know Thee first of all, and that they might understand what they possess here, and that they might love Your Word and love Thee and follow after Thee with their whole heart and with their whole mind, and turn off the siren song of the world and turn on the truth of Your Word in their hearts and lives. Lord, this is so important. And we seek this for our children because we know it to be right and we know it to be true. And we know it to be the stability of their future if they will have it. And so, Father, I pray that You would work in hearts and lives today as we seek to remember the gracious hand that You have had upon this ministry. I pray, Father, for our country today. Lord, our hearts are wearied. It's grieved by what we see taking place today, a wholesale rejection of the authority of the Bible. Lord, I pray that You would help us to love Your Word and to live by it and be a witness and testimony. There are people all around us who are lost, family, friends, neighbors, co-workers, that need to hear the gospel if they would be delivered from their sin. I pray that they would hear it from us. I pray that we might be sensitive and understanding of what they need. And I pray, Father, that we would not be ashamed, but rather that we would take up the mantle of the cause of Christ and that we might be faithful witnesses. I pray, Father, that Your hand of blessing would be upon this service. We pray that You would bless our time together today, bless our fellowship together, and we pray that we might all with one accord rejoice in Your goodness and Your grace upon this work. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Be seated, please. Turn now to hymn number 2. Very familiar hymn of worship, hymn number 2, Holy, Holy, Holy. We'll sing on the first 3 verses, number 2.
Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our sun shall rise to Thee. Holy,
to number 48, hymn number 48, please. Another familiar hymn of worship. Fairest Lord Jesus, hymn number 48. We'll sing just the first and last verses, number 48.
Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Romans chapter 1 this morning. Romans chapter 1. On this anniversary Sunday, I want to call your attention to this question. Where are we headed? Where are we headed? I want to read the last four verses, or last five verses, of Romans chapter 1 as we consider this subject this morning in relationship not only with our church, but also as a country. Where are we going? Verse 28 of Romans chapter 1. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, which simply means the unwillingness to forgive, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but I want you to see that last phrase, but have pleasure in them that do them. I want you to think with me just that last phrase. They have pleasure in others, them, that do that. They wouldn't necessarily do it themselves, but they have pleasure that others are able to do them. What I have just described to you is the mood and attitude of America today. There are many people in our country who would never consider themselves committers of the things that we see here in these verses of Scripture, but they are happy, they are contented that others can do those things. And the Bible says that those that do those things are worthy of what? Death. In other words, this generation that's described here in Romans chapter 1 indicates a radical sea change in how people think. Romans chapter 1 is a description of the last times. A radical sea change. They know God. They know that there is a thing known as judgment. Every time something big and powerful happens where loss of life, immediately people say, well, this is the judgment of God. Something bad happens. And immediately people go to God and they're thinking, but the reality of their heart is they don't mind the fact that other people can do things that are worthy of death. As that last phrase says, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. It's fine with them that wicked people do wicked things and they don't mind it as long as they can still do what they want to do. That is the height, folks, of what we call secularism. That is the height of what we call humanism. I want us to deal with this question today. Where are we headed? Let me give you a literal translation of that phrase here in verse 28 that we're going to look at. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. That's where it all starts. It starts with that, all this God stuff, you know, I can live with it. I can live with it all right, but I can also live without it. They did not like to retain the knowledge of God in their mind. Let me give you a literal translation. They did not see fit to keep any knowledge that there is a God. Let me say that again. They did not see fit to keep any knowledge that there is a God. Let's pray and ask God to help us to understand His Word and consider this question today. Where are we headed? Father in heaven, I pray that You would work in our hearts. I pray that You would cause us to understand and know that the love of the world is ever present. And for many, the love of the world is in our hearts. We love it. We like the things that the world does. We like the things that the world emphasizes. And we have far too much of that love in our hearts and lives. And as a result, there are consequences that are being played out today all across America and hearts and lives of this love of the world. Because there are consequences, and many times they are very serious. Lord, as we consider this question today, where are we going? Where are we headed? I pray that we might realize and see that time is short, that Your arrival is soon, that You are going to bring the culmination of the ages in the tribulation period, and everything that's going on today is setting the stage for that. The table is being set. The plates are out. The forks and the spoons and the knives have all been laid out, and the napkins, and now everything's being brought out on the table, and soon You are going to appear. And I pray, dear Father, that You would help us to be aware of that and help us to live with that in mind, because the coming of the Lord should spur us on to purity and holy living, not trying to just keep 10 years behind the world. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts today, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. America has changed since August the 5th of 1951. Let me just give you some considerations. In 1951, there was no translation debate. There was no debates upon what we should wear to church. There was no debate about what we were going to sing at church. Even the mainline denominations that had gone into modernism were still singing hymns out of the hymn book. There was no contemporary Christian music. The most churches, there was no bands up in the front of the church. It was very structured, and reverence was the key word. The majority of people, though there was differences in theology, most people accepted a Christian philosophy. You have to understand the difference. Theology measures out what the Bible teaches about different things, God and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and the Bible and the church and all the different main doctrines. But philosophy is something that people that may not agree theologically would accept. In 1951, most people accepted the Christian philosophy of life. Most men would not curse around women, or they wouldn't curse around children. Boy, are those days gone. You can't watch a television program, the news, without hearing some kind of scatological term or some type of curse word that's used, because it's become the normal in society today. In 1951, as I said before, there was no discussion about, you know, whether we were going to go to church tonight. People got in their cars, dressed up, they were headed to church. That's the way it was in those days. People were going to be in the house of God because that's what they had been taught. Children in 1951 were taught to be respectful in church. They were taught to sit up. They were taught to listen. They were taught to realize that this was God's house and that we were meeting together with God. But that realization has long left many of our churches today. When I talk to pastors around the country, I hear from time to time of those that are having real problems in their churches. One pastor I spoke to recently up in North Carolina was saying, he said, our biggest battle is that people are so attached to their technology that they're spending so much time with, they can't stop texting in church. They've got to be in constant communication with somebody, somewhere, all the time. Is that giving God what is His due? No. America has changed. In 64 years, America has changed dramatically. We are very self-serving today. Everything is filtered through me. Whereas in years past, and times were not perfect even in 1951, you have to understand that, sin was underground. Sin was there, but it was hidden. Today, it's out of the closet. It's everywhere. It doesn't bother people to be involved in an illicit, immoral relationship with somebody else in the church and flaunt it in front of the church, and the church never say a word. They're just part of the people of the church. I've heard of instance after instance, read of instant after instant of that taking place. Why has America changed? America began with God, but I'm afraid that it will end without Him. Other countries started in savagery, superstition, heathenism, and paganism. We started with God. When the pilgrims landed on the shores, yes, Jamestown was started in 1607, but they came here not because of God. They came here to make money, and that was an on and off again proposal at Jamestown, up and down. But when the pilgrims came, they came because they were seeking religious freedom. They wanted to worship God in freedom of conscience, not being told how they would worship and how they would carry on and conduct themselves, but rather by conscience, according to the Word of God. And so they came to these shores with their Geneva Bible, and the first thing they did was to build a meeting house so they could meet together and worship God. And then they built the individual houses for the people that were there. They wanted to be sure that they established worship unto God on the shores of America. They wanted to come and kneel on American soil to worship God, not themselves. That's how America began. While other explorers were searching the shores of Western Hemisphere for gold and precious stones and spices and all the other things that were desired, it was the pilgrims who came here and made their way to worship God in freedom of conscience. Not everyone aboard that ship was a Christian. We need to understand that. Of those 102 or 103 that were on board, not everyone was a Christian. But there was one thing that characterized our forefathers. They all accepted the Christian philosophy of life. I'm going to make much about that because that's what's missing today. There may be differences concerning theology, but back in 1951, there was very little difference concerning the Christian philosophy and what was expected and what was right in America. There were a great many people during the late colonial era of our country in the 1740s and 1750s who did not agree with Jonathan Edwards' theology, but they did agree with his philosophy of godly living. This is the point that I'm trying to make here. They didn't agree necessarily with his congregational form of thinking, but they did agree with his Christian philosophy of godly living. Where did we get that Christian philosophy? Well, it came from the Bible. It came from the Bible. Godly living, good habits, good manners, high standards of living, not accepting the telling of lies and stealing of other people's properties. The very foundation of the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution and the Articles of Confederation that came before that was the foundation of the Bible, the Christian philosophy. That's what our country was founded upon. When truth comes, responsibility comes with it. God can take from America what He takes from other nations. You know, I've been teaching history in Santa Rosa Christian School since 1987. Do you know how many times the map has changed since 1987? The globes have changed. Names of countries. Countries that were are not now. Constant upheaval in the world. As a matter of fact, today, the United Nations still cannot confirm the total number of nations on the earth. They're only estimates because things have radically changed so much in the past, 30 years or so. God can take from America what He takes from other nations. We will not get away with murder, violence, and careless disregard for God. We cannot get away with it. God has organized His universe against it. The cracks are forming across the landscape of America, and we cannot deny that fact. Why is America like this? Because America moved from Christian theology to a Christian philosophy which morphed into a humanistic philosophy. Christians failed to live out the Bible consistently. Few Christians are what I would call all in. You know what that phrase means? It's been used for a long time in our country, to be all in. Is everybody all in? That used to be said whenever on Sunday morning, Dad would be out at the station wagon. I can remember that old blue station wagon that we used. And I was thinking about Baghdad and getting in it. Everybody all in? All right, let's go. And we were off to church. Not everybody that names the name Christian is all in. Some are just partway in. Some are halfway in. They have a hit and miss relationship with God. Part-time, mediocre Christians that are long on talk and short on walk. We have lost nearly everything in this country that made us great. We do not have a regard for being in God's house on Sunday like we used to, like it was back in 1951. We do not have the respect for women we used to have. All you have to do is see how people dress, how women are treated in the media, in society today. We do not have a reverence for the Bible that made our nation great. We still have religious liberty, but it is being eroded in every political cycle. Every, including during the Republican administrations. You cannot put the blinders on and say, oh, it was so wonderful back in those days. There was a consistent erosion of the belief in the authority of the Bible. Oh yeah, we still have freedom of the press. We have freedom to assemble. We have freedom of speech. But what about freedom of religion? Oh, what's happened in the last decade? War on Christmas. We've heard that expression over and over again. What started that? Secularism. Wanting to have no part of that. Used to be that Christmas and Thanksgiving were separate holidays. But now Thanksgiving is nothing but the beginning of Christmas. And actually, it starts before that. They've already changed out the stuff. By the early part of November, we've already gone from Halloween to Christmas. And what happened to Thanksgiving? Well, that's a religious type thing. And so it's been relegated and pushed out of the minds and hearts of children these days who grow up and go to schools where Thanksgiving is just a week off. Has nothing to do with our nation's past, nothing to do with our Christian heritage. It's just a day off in which we watch football. We have lost the things that matter most that brought our forefathers here to these shores. Love of God, love of the Scriptures, love of fellow Christians, love of communicating the truth of God to lost people. They loved the Indians. They reached out to them with the gospel. They loved communicating the truth to their children. Love of standards of right and wrong. Those things have slipped out of our grasp and are slipping out of our grasp because we're not holding them what? Tightly. You know, I was at Walmart yesterday and I was walking my way through the electronics section so I could pay for my stuff, and I watched, there was a little toddler that was on walking beside the mother, and she had her hand to him and then she took it off, and all of a sudden the toddler began to do this thing, lost the balance, and the mother just went down at one motion, whoop, grabbed that hand before it hit the ground. Okay? Quickly grabbed that child before the child hit the ground, pulled it back up, and kind of made sure they're all right. Then they started walking again. You've got to hold on to tightly the things that are precious, or they'll slip out of your hands. John Ashbrook used to say this, in order to maintain a standard, you have to crusade for it. You know what that means? You have to constantly, every day, crusade for it, crusade for it, crusade for it. If you don't, it will slip out of your hands. And it will be gone. America has exchanged a Christian philosophy of the 18th and 19th centuries to a philosophy rooted in humanism. So easy to prove, and I'm going to do so by just reading to you some current individuals. Some years ago, beginning in the early 1800s, we began to surrender our Christian philosophy little by little, so slowly it was not even noticeable. You get to the early 1800s, there's a man in Germany by the name of Immanuel Kant. Immanuel Kant, in the 18th century and early 19th century, influenced a whole host of men who would change the world. Immanuel Kant influenced Charles Darwin, who introduced what to the world? Evolution. Ralph Waldo Emerson, Walt Whitman, John Dewey, William James. These men that came along in the 19th century advocated finding truth outside the realm of the Bible. They said so. There is truth to be had outside the Bible. We should not be confined to a single book. And so the influence of Immanuel Kant, who said that nature and the mind is a resource for truth, began to influence, and we saw a moving away, an influencing, first of all, of education. Why did the devil gear it to influence education, evolution, philosophy in the colleges and schools? Because he wanted to get the children. They're always the next generation. And ever since that time, we've seen a decline decline, decline, and eventually the last 50, 60 years has been a noticeable period of decline. We can find truth in nature, they said. We can find it in introspective meditation, is what Ralph Waldo Emerson said and Walt Whitman. Moved out into the woods on a Walden Pond and built a house out there so he could meditate and search within his own mind truths that could be shared with his generation. Boy, did we come up short. You can find it in your fellow man. You can find truth in intellectualism. You can find it, the catchword today, in social justice. I want to read from Barack Obama's book entitled The Audacity of Hope. I want you to listen. I don't want you to read. I want you to see the influences in his life and why he is what he is today. Let me tell you something, parents. You're making your kids what you are, whether you know it or not. Barack Obama is a product of his mother and father. His mother was an activist who married a Muslim. I want you to see what he writes. I was raised secular. This is what he writes. But with a working knowledge of world religion. I was not raised in a religious household. For my mother, organized religion too often dressed up closed-mindedness in the garb of piety, cruelty, and oppression in the cloak of righteousness. However, in her mind, a working knowledge of the world's great religions was a necessary part of any well-rounded education. In our household, the Bible, the Quran, and the Bhagavad Gita sat in the shelf alongside books of Greek, Norse, and African mythology. Now, let me just stop right here. That's egalitarianism. All right? That's where we are today. All religions are equal. Everybody's equal. All religions are equal. So don't say your religion is better than this religion over here. Are you starting to see the influence of secularism? Egalitarianism. Let's go on. On Easter or Christmas Day, my mother might drag me to church, just as she dragged me to the Buddhist temple, the Chinese New Year celebration, the Shinto shrine, and our ancient Hawaiian burial sites. In sum, my mother viewed religion through the eyes of the anthropologist. It was a phenomenon to be treated with a suitable respect, but with a suitable detachment as well. This spirit of hers guided me on the path I would ultimately take in my life. It was in search of confirmation of her values that I studied political philosophy. Now, that's what he wrote in The Audacity of Hope. This was a book written and was released on October the 1st of 2006. We are seeing this philosophy. He was a product of his generation. It wasn't just his mother, it was his generation. And as a result, this is the mentality today that what we teach from the Bible has equal value to what the Chinese Buddhist believes, to what the Hindus in India believe and in Pakistan, to what the Shintos believe in Japan. They all have equal value. They're all the same. There is no predominant presuppositional truth that we should latch on to. Folks, that's secularism. That's humanism. Now, again, seeking truth outside the realm of what? The Bible. Secularism is nothing more than the philosophy of humanism with a social-political component. This philosophy is firmly rooted not only in the hearts of many Americans, but in the people who should know better and are sitting in pews all across America today. There are some who recognize what's happening in America, but they are giving the wrong answer. Senator Marco Rubio, I get his email every Friday, and he was bemoaning the fact of the violence this past week, of the shooting of those reporters, and also the lady that was being interviewed, who was a member of the Chamber of Commerce up there in North Carolina, I believe it was. And you think about the senseless killing that took place, videotaping it. Same thing ISIS does. Here's a man who videotapes the murder, shot them both in the head, shot the woman that was being interviewed. She missed the first two bullets, fell on the ground. He shot her in the back. The doctor said just missed her spine by just a few centimeters, or she would have been paralyzed for the rest of her life. Marco Rubio highlighted this violence this week, and he mentioned the causes, the breakdown of the home in America, the breakdown of moral certainties, parents not teaching their children right from wrong, no discipline in the public schools. Those are all things that we would say, yes, that's true. But you know what he advocated? What we need in America is more spirituality. Now that sounds good, but what did he mean? We need more religion, more attachment to religion. You know what we need? We need Christ. You see, even the politicians that try hard miss it. They miss it. God has communicated His truth in the Bible. If you cannot find the will of God within the confines of the Bible, then there is no revelation of the will of God for you. That's the point. That's the heart and soul of truth. If you cannot find the will of God in the Bible, and there are so many people that call themselves Christians today who do not study their Bibles, who are clinging to what they were taught sometime in the past. They were taught the Christian faith, so they're hanging on to that, but they're just embracing with both hands the world, and they think that somehow God's going to lead in their lives. No, because the will of God is found in the Scriptures. And you've got to be rooted and anchored to the Scriptures in order to know the will of God. There are perhaps some of you this morning that have mixed up your own philosophy of life. You have taken a little of this and a little of that and mixed it with Jesus, and now you have your life's philosophy. What you have in reality is a mess, and time will show you that. You have managed to relegate God to a bumper sticker status in your life. You have done what Romans 1:28 says, even as they did not like to retain God. It wasn't that they didn't retain God in their thinking. They didn't like the fact. And that's how a lot of people live today. Hath God said, with the words that were uttered by the devil, the serpent, in the Garden of Eden. The immortal words of the serpent rings down through the centuries. Hath God said? Did he really say that? Did he really mean that? What difference does it make, the average quote-unquote Christian says, what God says? I'm going to live my life according to my philosophy. A little of this, a little of that, with Jesus mixed in. Folks, that's the recipe for disaster. And it will not only be disaster in your life, but sadly enough, it'll be disaster in your children's lives, and it'll be disaster in your grandchildren's lives. That's how it works. It plays out over long periods of time. Now, I want to finish up here. We've seen the breakdown of morality in the home in America, the pregnancy rates, out of wedlock rates for whites is around 40%. For blacks in America, it's around 70%. A breakdown of the home. No question about it. You can't deny it. So what are we doing? We're redefining what a home is. Oh, we don't like the traditional definition of a man and a woman getting married. Oh, no, we got to redefine what a home is. We got to redefine what a marriage is. We got to change it all to match what we think. Breakdown of character has followed as a result of that. So you have violence and murder. And you have the director of STEM Express, a company that processes aborted babies. They purchase the body parts of aborted babies, who, when that released that film this week, was laughing and mocking about a box of 50 heads that just came in, making a joke about that, of what all they were going to do with all those little brains. I haven't seen one video of any of these people buying these aborted babies that realized that what they were doing was against a holy God. Not one of them. and just accept it. This is just the way it is today. Oh, how sad. There's going to be consequences for that. This generation is more open to everything than it has ever been in any time in American history. Open to anything. Sadly, the garbage can lid on immorality and all of its forms has been removed, and we have gotten so used to the smell that we've lost our sensitivity. The garbage can has been lifted in America off the cesspool of all the filthy immorality and violence, and we've been around it so long that we've lost our sense of smell. But I want you to know this morning, God hasn't. God hasn't, and He's going to judge. Where are we going? Very quickly. By God's grace, we are going to continue to preach and live this God-breathed Bible, and only the Bible, and we're going to continue to reach out in love to our community to see folks saved. We want to see them saved. We want to communicate the truth. Oh, there are not very many. Most everybody in our community, you know, is saved. That's the response I get. I've only had one in the last 2 years that said that they weren't a Christian. Everybody's a Christian that I've witnessed to personally. I've only had one that spoke up and said, I'm not going to be a hypocrite and tell you I'm a Christian. And I thanked him for his honesty. I said, thank you. Thank you so much. You can be helped. Well, he said, that depends on whether I want to be helped or not. And that was a whole different discussion. But you know, that dishonesty is so apparent. We're going to continue by God's grace to love His Bible and to preach His Word. Number two, by God's grace, we're going to stand tall for righteousness and we're going to oppose wickedness. Number three, by God's grace, we are going to worship God, singing songs of character, meaning, and depth that do not cater to the flesh, the world, and the devil. Why is our congregation small? Because we've taken a stand. We've taken a stand. I've had two conversations in the last 6 months with individuals that said this to me, Todd, we would come to your church if your music was different. And I said, well, our music's not changing. And I said, it's too bad that you put music above God. Oh, my God. The music that we're listening to, that it's all about God. And I said, it's all about you. That's why you won't come. You put your music ahead of God and His Word. It's amazing. No recollection or understanding of the fact that they're putting other things ahead of God. Well, we'd come to your church, Todd. But we don't like the music. By God's grace, we're going to make a distinction between the holy and profane as God has commanded. This is good and this is bad. Those are conversations we're going to have with our kids, with our Sunday school kids, with our youth group. This is good, this is bad. Those conversations aren't happening, I'm afraid, in many homes today. But we're going to have that. We do not accept the egalitarian view that all things are equally good. They are not. That is why God told us in Romans chapter 16 that we are to be wise concerning that which is good, and what toward evil? Simple. You better watch out. Your electronics will make you wise concerning that which is filthy and vile. That the Bible verse is still in effect. Wise concerning that which is good, and simple concerning evil. God's not interested in you being educated in evil. Young people, are you listening? He's not interested. He doesn't want you educated. He wants you to be simple. That means dumb toward that which is evil. No understanding. I don't know what you're talking about. Yeah. But we've taken, well, now we got the technology. We can find out about all those things that we don't know about. God help you. You're disobeying the Bible. We're to make a difference between the holy and the profane. And then finally, by God's grace, we're going to love, teach, and train our children to love Jesus Christ, to love His holy word, and reject the world and develop character in their lives. Oh, that's a mouthful right there. But that's our responsibility. Parents, our job is not to work on our kids so they like us and love us. You know what your job is? It's for them to love the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to love the Lord Jesus Christ. If a child loves the Lord Jesus Christ, they'll be in church when they're 20-something and they're 30-something because they've been taught to love the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the key. It's to love the Lord Jesus Christ, to love His precious Word, to love the character that's taught in the Word of God. For you see, you cannot serve God and mammon. Where are we headed? Well, we know where the world is headed. It's headed to hell just as fast as it can. Where is America headed? It's headed toward destruction. I don't know when, what, where, but I do know why. I don't know when America's going to fall. I don't know what's going to God's going to use, but I know why. It's because we've rejected this holy book. And I know why young people leave churches and don't come back. It's because they don't love Jesus and they don't love this book. That's why. When you love something, you stick and stay with it. I know that sounds old-fashioned. I'm sorry. But you know what? When Jesus Christ saved me at age 14 in 1978, there's not been any question about who I'm going to serve. Hasn't been any question because He saved me. He loved me first. And I love Him because He first loved me. And we need to get back to that in our churches. It's old-fashioned. It's simple. But do you know, oh, I've got too many things I got to do in this world. Before I die, I got my bucket list. Throw your bucket list out, would you? Quit dishonoring God with your bucket list. And I want you to open your Bible and I want you to look at His list for your life. It'll change your thinking. What does God want you to do? Maybe God's got something for you to do that expands the horizons of your life. But instead, you've satisfied with your bucket list that you've got of all the things you're going to do. Listen, God has a way of taking away bucket lists. He has a way of taking away bucket lists. I'm going to close with this. Brother Randall Douglas told me whenever he was passing away, and he shared this, and it was not something that he said that I should not share, but he went through a real battle the last few years of his life. He felt like that he should finish his education that he had started at Tennessee Temple. He had gone for 2 years. He'd got a graduate of theology degree. But he felt like that God would have him leave the mission field and be a teacher in a Bible college. And the only way that he could be a teacher in a Bible college was that he have a doctorate. And so he told me, he said, I've been sitting up in a hut with my Honda generator running, trying to finish these degrees. He passed away before he got his doctorate from Louisiana Baptist University. His wife, Violet, showed me the diploma that was given after his passing. But this is what Brother Randall said. I should have been serving God instead of worried about the future. Todd, I can hear the words ringing in my ears. Todd, you serve God. You serve God. And God will take care of you and your family for all of your days. Don't worry about the future. That was hard. It was hard to hear. And I haven't shared that very many times over the years. But he told me, he said, God's taking me on to heaven at 58 years of age. Because I started worrying about the future instead of trusting God in the present. And I won't see my girls get married. And I won't see them go on and what's going to happen in their lives. God's going to take me off the scene. That's tough to hear. But he was honest. I want to know this morning, are you honest? Are you honest? Is it going to be that brings you to the place of honesty? When you're dying of some disease or something else because God... He understood the hand of God working in his life. Some people don't. But I want you to know this. It helped me. It helped me. But I pray for this church. I don't know what the future holds. But I do know who holds the future. I know that's an old cliche, but it's true. Jesus Christ is in charge. Are you willing to let the Lord Jesus lead your hourly, daily life? Or are you going to take a little of this and a little of that and just mix Jesus in this cauldron of your philosophy of life? You are going to fail, and time will bear that out. And not only will you fail, but you will set in motion consequences that will affect your children and your grandchildren because they're looking to you for leadership. They're looking to you. Father in heaven, Lord, we've considered this question this morning, where are we going? And Lord, I've just unburdened my heart because I think that it was necessary. Perhaps there are some that are here that are so bent on doing their own thing that as a result they set in motion things that will affect not only their personal lives but the lives of their children and their grandchildren, and how they think going forward, and how they live going forward, and the decisions that they make, because inevitably children are the product of a mother and a father and their home life. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that You would help us to realize the weight of responsibility that rests upon our shoulders, but also know that You will not give us a weight that we cannot bear, because Your power and Your strength is always there to encourage us, to lift us up. Lord, where are we headed? Well, we know the end because You've shared that in Your Word. But Lord, we know that this is the time of grace, that lost souls can come to Thee and be radically changed. And so I pray this morning for those that may be here in this church building or listening by way of radio or the internet that may not know the Lord Jesus Christ. They've got the philosophy of life where they've chosen a little of this, a little of that, and stuck Jesus in the middle of it and mixed it all together. Father, that's a recipe for disaster and failure. I pray that they would dump that out and that they would start afresh with Thee, Father, who would transform their lives and conform them to the image of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that You would bless our meal together. I pray that You would bless our time together as we consider Your faithfulness over 64 years. But more importantly, Father, I pray that we might consider our eternal souls. Where are we today? Are we truly saved? Or do we just have a big mixed up batch of religion? Lord, religion will not carry a soul to heaven. We'll only doom it to hell. I pray that You would work through Your Holy Spirit, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. We'll conclude this morning with number 571. 571, please. Am I a soldier of the cross? 571. We want to sing on the first and last stanzas of this good hymn as we pray that the Lord would encourage us to be a soldier, to fight for maintaining the standard, for maintaining the truth, and for being able to continue on in this ministry as the Lord has provided and been faithful for so many years. Let's stand together as we close. First and last verses, number 571. Father, we do thank You for Your Word this morning. Thank You, Father, for how Your Word has guided and directed this ministry for so many years. Father, help us to continue on in the Word. Lord, help us not to fall prey to the philosophies of the world, as our pastor has alluded to them this morning, and that tell us that what's right and wrong doesn't matter, that only what we think matters. And Lord, I pray that we'd be more fervent in our prayers, fervent in our determination to follow Your Word. Lord, looking to You for the strength to continue on in these days. We thank You for Your faithfulness and Your blessings to this ministry. We ask now, Lord, that You would continue and that You would guide us each year, each new year, as You continue to give us mercy and grace until You return. And Father, we do now ask for Your blessings upon our meal and for the service to follow. In Christ's name, amen.